Good morning. I mentioned Wednesday night, and we'll mention again this morning because I found it kind of humorous when I first saw it. But when the announcement went out that their services were canceled last week, 119 of you liked it on Facebook. I don't know what to think about that, and I thought about my sermon, but I got your names because it tells who you are. So over the course of 2011, I'll be inviting a lot of you to my office so that we can talk about liking the cancellation of worship services. I'll try not to take it personal. Also, I'm going to save Julie. I'm going to take some heat for Julie right here. Do not believe the bulletin. It is not 2010. It is January the 2nd, 2011. That would be my mistake, not Julie. So don't get on her. This is the first Sunday of 2011, and we often, as we begin a new year, we take time to reflect about the old year, and we take time also to think about where we're going. We take time to look forward, and I want us to think this morning, as we look forward to 2011, about maintaining our purpose as God's church. Today we're going to talk about that as in a corporate sense, as what we do as a congregation, but next week we're going to talk about how we do that individually as well, as we participate individually in the work and the purposes of God and the Lord's church here at Cary. You know, maintaining our purpose has its foundation in one truth. And Paul stated it, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The message of the cross, the message of Jesus Christ, is the power of God. It is the power of God, and those of us who are being saved is the power of God unto salvation, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. But what did Paul mean by the message of the cross? What message? The cross is a message of love. It is a message of sacrifice. It is a message, ultimately, of hope. The only hope this world has. Therefore, the message of the church must be one of love, sacrifice, and hope. And our purpose is a purpose of love, sacrifice, and hope. If our focus is on the cross, then our purpose is going to align with those things that align themselves with the cross. It is not possible for us to maintain our purpose today or any day or in 2011 unless we first visit the cross of Jesus Christ. Why do you think it is that God said, "Partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week," that we might visit the cross and remember why we are, who we are, how we got there, and who we are to be like? It is a constant weekly reminder of our purpose and our goal. You know, it is not possible for us to maintain our purpose without returning again and again to that event. What happened there, it defines us, molds us, it shapes us into the people that God wants us to be. All of our worldly pursuits wane to insignificance. All the things that we think are so important throughout the week wane to insignificance when we take time in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. It has a way of bringing everything back into perspective. It has a way of giving us better focus and presents the question to us, "What am I doing? What am I doing for the cause of Christ?" And it is this really the purpose? These things that I focus so much on in my life, are these things really the purpose in my life that they should be? What is needed is an understanding of the motivation that gave impulse to the missionary endeavors of the first century. Those early Christians might have been ridiculed, they might have been threatened, they might have been imprisoned, they might have been arrested, they may have been killed. And yet, they kept on preaching Jesus. We have a life of leisure, we have a life of ease when we compare it to what our first century brethren went through. just to hold the cause of Christ, all that they went through. Our biggest difficulties is getting up the hill out here when it snows, right? But oh, the difficulties that they had. And yet they maintained their purpose. When they were commanded to refrain from their incessant teachings about Christ, they responded by saying, "We cannot stop teaching and speaking about what we have seen and heard." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. Relentlessly. Regardless of the cost, they shared the news of Jesus both to the people around them and to the people afar off. The news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Like an untiring surge, this church spread from Jerusalem to the far reaches of the world. And by the book of Colossians, had already gone to all the world because they just would not quit when it came to the purposes of Christ. They stood. They stood as a lighthouse in a dark pagan world. You know, when you look at this photograph, and you look at this lighthouse, and I'm amazed, and there's other pictures of the same lighthouse taking a beating, but it's amazing when you see that wave hitting that lighthouse, and you wonder, how does it survive? How does it stand that continuous beating that it takes from those waves day in and day out? And you know, we have to imagine the foundation that is required for such a building to stand, for such a building to hold up under a continuous bombardment. The foundation must be deep. And how deep is it? How broad is its footing? How is it able to withstand? And when we consider maintaining our purpose, it brings to mind what Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So Paul is telling us, first of all, this morning, our purpose is to be the pillar and support of the truth. Pillar in this particular text means to lift something up, to raise it up, to lift it up. And the church is to lift up the truth. We are to lift up the truth above the voices of error, high above the muck of wickedness, louder than the gay agenda, louder than the cries of the Las Vegas casinos, louder than the materialistic appeal of our world. It rises above, and we are to lift it above the cry of Satan and his people. Paul says that it's not only though a pillar, it is not only something to rise up, to raise the truth up, but it is a support. And this word just literally means a foundation. It is a foundation for the truth. The church has to provide a foundation for the truth because the truth is going to be bombarded. Just like this lighthouse, it's going to be constantly bombarded by the waves of error and sin. And if our foundation is not strong, if it is not built upon the rock, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, great will be the fall thereof. But it must be strong. It must be held to what is true. Far too many churches have failed to establish this strong foundation. And as the attacks of false teaching come, they fall into the oceans of error and denominationalism. Therefore, that church is no longer usable to God. It becomes just another group that is promoting doctrines that are impure, that are not true, that are against God's Word. And as a result of that impure doctrine, my friends, they cannot, will not save anyone. And ultimately, when it comes to eternity, churches such as that do not do anyone any good. Somebody inevitably says, "Well, now Nathan, a lot of those churches you're talking about, those churches that are not doctrinally aligned with us, they do an awful lot of good in our world. Don't you see that?" And in response, the question that Jesus asked still rings in my mind. Can a good tree produce rotten figs? Can a rotten tree produce good figs? We must also remember that doctrinal alignment has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God and His will. When we think about the end product, and that is souls that are committed to be what God wants them to be according to His standard, that's the ultimate test of whether a church is standing with God or not. Not whether they agree with Nathan or whether they agree with the elders here, but whether they agree with God's will. And there is one truth. We need to look at the fruit of that particular church, if we're wondering, and determine whether they are in fact doing what the Lord wants. We must see that there must be more than a few good things done. It is keeping God's will. A church can do 1,000 good or kind acts for people, and if they do not preach the truth, they are not what God wants them to be. Just like you and I can do all kinds of good things for people, but if we do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will still knock the bottom out of hell one day. As Christians, we do good things, but good things apart from the gospel are not going to save us. So we look at the picture of the iceberg. There's so little above the water. Just a small little bit above the water, and then you have this enormous mass that exists below the water. And when we think about maintaining our purpose, we have to look beyond the surface and see what great things God can do through us. Far too many times we see only the tip of the iceberg, don't we? We just see the surfacey things that go on, the surfacey things that are easy to see, and we do not recognize that there are great things beneath our meager efforts that God can use to accomplish His purposes in this world. What is on the top is only a small percentage of what lies beneath. And the second aspect of our purpose is to work and allow God to turn our meager efforts into something great. Isn't that what Paul is telling us in Ephesians 3:20? When he says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." What a tremendous passage, but I want us to focus on that part, last part of the verse, within us, that power that works within us. That as we serve God and what that enables us to do for Him, what power do you have? What power do I have? I have no power. And you have no power beyond what works within you from God. You know, that is not what Paul is not talking about us. He's talking about the power that's within, works within us, not the power from within us. So God working through us is accomplishing great things, but we have got to be on the same page with God. When we open our lives to God and to what He wants us to do and what He wants us to be, we open the door of our life for Him to use it. When you look at men such as Joseph or Abraham, what enabled God to do great things through those men was that they opened their lives to let God do it. They gave their lives to Him, and He did great things through them. It had nothing to do. Joseph had no power on his own to escape prison or to escape the lies of Potiphar's wife, but God had the power to enable him to find those things through His providence and through His workings. But Joseph allowed God to do that by giving his life to God, by being a person dedicated to His purposes. And that's what we must be as well. We must recognize that while the tip of our iceberg may seem small, what God can do with that, beneath our meager efforts, is something so great and powerful that I am certain it defies even our imaginations. Experts say that an iceberg is 100, 150 to 200 times bigger underneath the surface than what you see on the surface. And that's exactly what we get from God. God opens doors. He provides opportunities to accomplish the great purposes that He has for us in this world. What kind of congregation this morning? What kind of congregation in 2011 in Cary, North Carolina, congregation of 400, what can we do to impact our world? We need to find an answer to that question in order to maintain our purpose. And it would be a waste of our time this morning to talk about this without getting down to the nitty-gritty and asking ourselves, what am I doing to maintain the purpose of God in this church? And to really take some time to meditate and come to an honest and truthful answer about that. Are we doing what God wants us to do? When God envisioned the church, when He sent Christ to die on the cross, to live His life upon this earth, to rise from the dead, when God did those things and He envisioned the church and He established the church, would He look at the church here at Cary and say, you know, that's what I died for. That is what I had in mind. That congregation is what I envisioned the church being in the year 2011. Is that what He would say? I find that to be a hard question. I don't know about you. I find it to be a truly difficult question. It is difficult because sometimes in some areas the answer to that question probably is not a favorable one. You know, I think that if Jesus walked in here this morning, there would be some things that I think He would be very pleased with that we do. And I think there would be some areas that He could say, you could do better in. But I think that's the case in any congregation. But we never need to cop out on that. We never need to say, well, there's always going to be something that Christ isn't going to be pleased with, or something we're not quite doing like we should. No, that should never be a point which we're willing to rest on. That should be a point of motivation. That there's something here that Christ might not be pleased with, I'm going to find out what it is and I'm going to do something about it to please my Lord. Now, there were two congregations out of seven that got a pretty good report in the book of Revelation. I want to be one of them. You know, because of that, as we think about maintaining our purpose, we believe that God can start with us, just us few, to influence many. Like the stream that eventually turns into the great river, it has a small beginning, but it has an incredibly great end. And we believe that our God is a great God and He will do great things through us if we will only be dedicated to His purposes. And so we look at our small beginning, we believe that God can move us forward today, that He can move us forward in the year to come, and through us He can do great things. See, I know some of you believe this, because some of you and I have talked about how great we believe that the work can be here and how great we believe the work can be for the Lord. What honor and glory can be brought to His name through the work at the church here at Cary. But we need to move past just the dream phase and we need to bring it to reality. A greatness of reality in our lives and in our church. Where is this power of God found that works within us? Well, I've already mentioned it in Romans chapter 1 in verses 16 through 17 is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. You know, the gospel is the power of God that works through us and in us to change us into God, what God would have us to be. It is more than words on a page. It is God's words to you. It is God's words to me. And the minute that they come from the mouth of God, they are more than just words. They are life. They are what enables me to be what God wants me to be. And nothing else in this life gives me anything of value compared to what those words provide to me. Therefore, when we think about maintaining our purpose, we must also remember that our purpose is to take the gospel to the whole world. Take that power. Our love for the lost is going to send us wherever we need to go. And our love for the lost is going to depend, is going to be a determinant factor in whether we grow or not. It's going to be a determinant factor of whether we accomplish the purposes of God. Whether we maintain our purpose is going to begin with our love for the lost. Do I really care if people are lost? Does it even bother me at all? Does it break my heart to know that this person I know is not heading to heaven right now, and I may be the only person left to say anything to stop him? Would we stop somebody if they were going to run into a burning building that we knew they were going to die and perish if they went in that building, but yet we won't stop someone from going to hell, which is far worse. We don't love the lost. We'll never be what God wants us to be, because He did love the lost. He loved you and me. See, when we take the image of God, we love the world so much that we'll give all of ourselves, just as He gave His only begotten Son, to their salvation. Paul said at the end of his life, "For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." You know, Paul could look back over his life and he could say, "I don't regret a thing I did. I'm glad I did exactly what I did. I'm glad I made the decisions I made." And what was the decision that he made? He made the decision to follow Jesus wherever it goes, wherever it takes him. You know, we sing the song, "Anywhere with Jesus." Maybe we ought to put exceptions on that, right? Anywhere with Jesus except on Wednesday night when there's something else to do. Anywhere with Jesus except when I've got something I'd rather do. Anywhere with Jesus is anywhere, at any time, any place. No, that was the decision that Paul made in his life. And in looking back, as he neared the end of it, he says, "I don't regret any of it." And that is one thing I wish for myself and I wish for all of us, that when we reach that moment where we draw our last breath and we look back to our life and we can say, "I don't regret the decisions I made. I don't regret the life that I gave to Christ." And Lord forbid that we get to that last part of our lives and we begin to scramble to try to figure out, "How can I now do what God wanted me to do all along?" Pray it's not too late. We need to be seeking the lost. The fact of the matter is that Jesus taught that we are the light of the world. God's plan is man. And when we think about maintaining our purpose is to be a light in the world, to figure out a way in order to cast a little bit of light in our dark area, in the area that immediately surrounds us. How can I be a light to that small area? You know, there's an African tribe, one time the story goes, that they had fire. Now, no one knew how to create fire. They had gotten fire through some other means, and they had this fire, and they kept it going, and they had a person who watched that fire 24 hours a day, and they wanted to make sure they kept it going because that was their source of fire. One day it went out. Nobody knew how to make it. Nobody knew how to have fire. And so they couldn't cook. They couldn't find warmth. Missionary came through. He said, "I can relight your fire and I can teach you how to light it too, so that your fire will never go out." You know, when we consider, he said, you know, he gave them fire and he taught them, when we consider what we are doing with the gospel, we have a world that's lost its light. And we need to go to this lost world. We need to say, "I can show you how to have that light again. And not only just how to have it, but how to give it to others as well." And it's what we say today, viral, right? If we give it to them, they give it to them, they give it to them, and it just goes. And we may never in our lives, in our Christian lives, we may never see the full fruit of our work. I may never see, you know, I can think about my great-grandfather. He did not ever know me. He preached 70 years, but he did not know that he would influence me to be a preacher one day. And everybody that he converted, and many of them became preachers, how many did they convert? His fruit of his work continues to this very day. And he's been dead 50 years. We don't know the immensity of the seeds that we plant and what kind of fruit will bear for generations beyond us. You know, when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," He was talking about a world in darkness. It's, you know, someone will say, "Well, Nathan, it's just so dark. Our society, our culture is just getting so bad and it's so dark." Folks, it's no darker today than it's been any other time in history. It's no darker than it was the days of Noah. It is just, the world has always been given to darkness. The world doesn't like light, Jesus said in John chapter 3. They like the darkness. It hides their deeds. But folks, the darker it is, the brighter even a pinpoint of light becomes. You stand for what is right, you will shine bright in a world that is as dark as the world is today. You know, early settlers, as they went out west. I often told Jeannie when we were driving back to Denver, when we lived there, and we drive back, and you could begin to see the mountains on a clear day. At about 35 miles out from Denver, you could begin to see the mountains. And I told Jeannie, I said, I don't know how far a wagon could travel in a day, but I wonder. I wonder what those settlers thought as they saw those mountains begin to rise up higher and higher in front of them and thinking, I got to go over that. That's quite an obstacle. Just driving through those mountains today on interstate highways, I wonder, how did we get through this stuff? How did they get through it? And you know, a lot didn't. That's why you have towns like Denver, right? A lot got there and said, forget this, I'm staying here. You know, I mean, there ain't no point in that. But there were some that looked at those mountains and they said, I can beat it. And they went all the way over them and reached the coast. You know, the mountains were a daunting task. We've learned over the past couple of decades with declining numbers and graying heads that the church of tomorrow is going to have to be determined to take on the tough tasks. We are going to have to face obstacles like those settlers had to face to get home. And I want to mention a few of these obstacles that we must face. There are many, but we'll just take time this morning to do three. The first obstacle we must overcome is the false idea that growth just happens. People who have worked very long in the church understand that this is not reality. Growth does not just happen. If we're going to grow, we're going to grow because we have a plan for growth, because we have action moving toward growth. Our determined, calculated plan in order for the church to reach out to the world. And we need to work hard at formulating this plan. We work hard at our secular jobs to make sure we have good plans for doing this and doing that so that we can make the most money or we can get the best product. But yet, we sometimes approach it from the church and reaching the lost haphazardly. I heard Brother Charles Hodge say one time, brethren, if there was a button out there that could evangelize the world, our brethren would have found it 30 years ago. There's no button. It's just hard work. Obstacle number two is isolation from the world. While we are not of the world, in other words, participating in the world's deeds and the world's ways, we are in the world. And we must have contact with the world in order to bring it to salvation in Jesus Christ. Stagnant and non-growing churches have no community or world awareness. They are detached from the world. There is no outreach. There is no growth. And one of the most important aspects of this is getting our name out into the community. Folks, churches and religions are a dime a dozen in this country. There's every kind in every place. And whatever you want, you can probably find. What is going to make Cary Church of Christ stand out? What is going to make us rise above the muck and all the names and all the different things out there? Going to rise up and say that this is something unique and special and from God. Because we can easily get lost in the religious world and fail to be the church of Christ. You know, we need activities that address the problems of our world from a biblical perspective. We have to have the seminars and the lectureships that we have, and we have to have the congregation here show that you're excited about those things. You invite, you know, the reason to have the numbers, to have anybody come to our meetings or our lectureships are going to be as a result of us doing our part to bring people here, that they might hear the truth. We need subjects such as the authenticity and the divine origin of the Bible. That's under attack, my friends. A lot of people today, in fact, a vast number of people today, believe the Bible's just a good book. They know more about the Bible from the movie Da Vinci Code than they do from the Lord's Church. We've got to stop that. Folks, if people do not believe the Bible's from God, there's no reason for them to listen to us. We have to be able to prove and to show that the Bible is divine in origin. We also need to have subjects such as creation and evolution. I've heard brethren just in the last couple of years, God, that's just not that important. Yes, it is. It is the battleground for God. Genesis 1 and 2 are either true or the Bible is false. That's it. God is and He did exactly what He said or He's not. That is the battle. It is a battle about God. And we need to be ready to fight it. We need to be ready to stand. We need to deal with moral issues that are not fun to deal with. Abortion, euthanasia, sexual immorality, homosexuality. These issues are rotting our nation and people's hearts on a daily basis. We need to be showing that we stand for something. We're not about fads. We are about faith. These are controversial issues and people will not like us. Understand me. Listen to me. They will not like us. Can't help that. It is what we are. It is who we are. It is what we stand for. It is what God stands for. And therefore we stand with Him. That is their choice whether they accept it, reject it, like us or dislike us. Jesus understood this and He told His disciples. He said, if the world, in the night before He was to be killed by the world, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were hated of the world, if you were of the world would love you. Why? Because the world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Folks, we don't need to get caught up in whether everybody likes us or not. We look for approval from one person, and that is the God in heaven. It is disturbing to hear Christians say that somehow love dictates or tells you to hold back the truth from people. That is not what love does. I challenge someone to look at how many times Jesus offended and made people angry in His ministry. Angry enough that they went and picked up rocks to go stone Him. Where He called them to the mat. And we have lost His example in our lives in many places. We must be people willing to stand where no one else is standing and state that where I'm standing is right. And I will stand here whether you like it or not. Because God says it's right. And I trust in Him only. That will anger people. But let me tell you what, there's a flip side to that. That will also attract people. Because there's a lot of people out there today looking for somebody that believes something and really believes it. I've heard people say it. They say, you know, I came to the church and y'all actually stand for something. Y'all actually look at the Bible. Y'all actually do this. There's people out there looking for that and they're going to be attracted to those that will stand with conviction. May we be those people. You know, there were articles written by Brother Denny Petrillo and Brother Dan Owen a few years ago. I think I told you all about this. They wrote on why certain denominations were not the New Testament church in the local newspaper. Over 100 people were baptized as a result of these articles. Three congregations were sponsoring it. But the largest congregation that sponsored it the most finally said, well, you're going to have to stop this. And do you know why they had to stop? Oh yeah, people were getting mad. By the way, the newspaper circulation tripled. And people wrote ugly editorials. Some of them had Bible studies later with those people that wrote ugly editorials. Like I said, baptized over 100 people. And the reason why they had to stop was the larger church that paid most of the funds for the newspaper article said, our members are tired of having to answer questions about your articles. That's sad, folks. What I give for the people of Cary to be asking us questions about the Bible. Be coming up to us and saying, hey, I want to know more about what was said. Tell me about this or what about this. Asking Bible questions so that we can give them Bible answers. We might give them truth. Such isolation or hiding from the world will lead to failure to make an impact. How can a church be in a community for many years and not make an impact? If you're being the church, if we're being the church that God wants us to be, we will make an impact. A lot, too many churches want to sit and not ruffle feathers, not stir up waters. They're just happy to sit and exist peacefully in a world and a community of lost souls. How tragic it is to be so far from the purpose of God. Third obstacle is impossibility thinking. Churches are filled with people who know why everything won't work, right? Always know. 20 years ago it didn't work. You know, the negativity can be just a wet blanket, but folks, there is still nothing impossible with our God. Why can't we be churches that dream big and have big goals set for our God? Why can't we have a vision and dream worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I love this next picture. If it comes. I love that picture. Nominated for Best Picture in 2000. And you're not going to be able to see it, Kurt. The angles are bad on this. I love this picture because this guy right here, That obstacle, he's ready. He's going for it. You know, it's taller than he is. It's bigger than he is. It's way up there. But yet he's got one leg up as high as he got. He's got the other one digging in. And he's going to go over it. And these others are waiting to do it too. But too many of us are like the last guy. Looking down there going, there's got to be an easier way. Right? And folks, sometimes there's just not an easier way. You got to do what the first one does. You just got to leg up and go. And give it all that you've got to overcome it. To overcome the obstacles, even though they may seem to be impossible. There are great challenges facing the church as a whole. And there's a great challenges facing us here at Cary. And if you're thinking I'm saying it's easy, you're not listening to me this morning because it's not. It's going to be difficult. Our obstacles are great, but we have a God that can empower us to overcome whatever obstacles we face in this life. We can maintain our purpose. We can maintain our purpose this year with sound doctrine. We can maintain our purpose of being evangelistic to our community and to our world. We have these tough challenges, but don't be looking for the easy way out. Don't be looking for alternative ways to get there, because there's only one way to get there, and that's the hard way. We were playing a game at Thanksgiving, and I got tickled at Jonah because he did something to Tom, so Tom was messed up on the game, and I said, Tom said, I said something about learning, and Jonah said, that's the only way to learn, the hard way. He had to learn the hard way. We have to sometimes do the hard things to get the great. You know, a church with a purpose is a people-oriented church. We recognize that this is what it is all about. At the bottom line, it's all about people. It's not about buildings. It's not about programs. It's about people working with people, strengthening people, saving people. That's what it's about. A church with purpose is also a church that is serious about the message. We're serious enough not to change it in any way. We're serious about the message enough to recognize that it is the power of God to salvation, and there's nothing I can do to improve it or make it better. A church with a purpose is also a church ready to carry out God's vision for the church. What is it that God saw in the church? Are we that vision? Are we carrying it out today? Do we have a vision worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do we understand the urgency of our vision? When we look at this picture of the sunset, do we understand that our time is going down? How much time do we have left? God's going to call us into account for what we've done with the time that He has given to us. But how much time do we have? Jesus said that we must work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man worketh. There's only a limited amount of time. And at the end of the day, we often reflect about the opportunities that have gone, the opportunities that we had the opportunity to take part in that day. We need to think back about what we've done and let it motivate us for tomorrow. We must seize the moment. We have got to take advantage of what it is we can do now, believing that our God is a great God and that He will do great things through us. May we maintain our purpose. May we maintain our purpose to be the pillar and the support of the truth. May we be an evangelistic tool to lost people far and near. We must preach the gospel because it is our world's only hope. Commit yourself today. Commit yourself today to maintaining the purposes of God in 2011. Dedicate yourself today to the work of the Lord and His church, and it will not and cannot be done without you. Let us move forward arm in arm to bring forth works worthy of our God, worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May God bless us in that endeavor, and He will. Do you believe that? I believe you do. Now let's prove it by our actions to maintain the great purpose of God here and in our world. Pray with me. Our Father who art in heaven, we give You all honor and glory. We know that You are a great God who has, is, and always will be doing great things through Your people. We thank You from the very depths of our souls that we have the honor and privilege of being Your family. We thank You for Your greatest work of sending Jesus to live and to die and to rise from the dead to make it possible for us to be your church. We pray that we are and always will be the church that you want us to be according to your word. Help us, Father, to maintain your purposes in all that we do. Strengthen us with wisdom, courage, and conviction that we might reach many lost and dying souls and bring them to you before it is eternally too late. Father, we pray that we will have a vision for the congregation here that is filled with faith and all that you can do through us. We pray, Father, that you bless this congregation, that you bless our work, and may all that we do be done for your honor and your glory. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our purpose this morning is to save the lost, to bring people to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you are our purpose to bring you to Christ. Not for any kind of prideful thing, not that we can say we got you, or not that we can say that you're a part of this number here, but that we can say you're going to heaven with us one day. Because we don't want anybody to be lost. If you're not a Christian this morning, you have this opportunity to obey the gospel, that power of God unto salvation, by believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and being buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, rising to walk a new life as a Christian, keeping God's purposes and seeing what great things God can work through you. If you're a child of God, maybe you've lost your purpose. Find it. Rededicate yourself to Christ today. You can do that through prayer. You can do that through a mental decision. You repent before and confess your sins to God, and He was faithful and just to forgive you. If we can help you, if it's something of a public nature, if you need prayers, you're our purpose this morning. Because the church is about people. If we can help you in any way, won't you let us? As we stand and as we sing.